I take as my text this morning, although I do wish to look at much of the passage, but my text may be found, the summary of the issue at the end of verse 10, second part of verse 10, the whole purpose of what instructions Paul is giving, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour in all things. But first of all, let's just think for a moment. If someone should come to you and say to you that whatever you are doing it wrong, whatever it is. If they are so sure that you are doing it wrong, wouldn't you, generally speaking, like to have them to tell you how to do it right? Not just to leave you wondering, trying to work it out yourself. If they really do know that you have it wrong, wouldn't it be great if they told you how to get it right? Well, there are many ways in which that applies in what we're talking about today. But let's just talk about the word doctrine, first of all, the way you and I think about doctrine. Because too often, people in the church have had the wrong idea about this word doctrine. Let us get it right. We've had the wrong idea so often. I've heard people, maybe you have too, maybe you've been inclined this way yourself at times, if not still. When the word doctrine is mentioned, it's almost a fearful thing. It's too big to cope with. That's that big book that the minister has on his shelf when you go and visit, the Book of Doctrine. But that's not what it's about. In the very first place, doctrine is simply teaching. Nothing more nor less. That's what the word essentially is about. And if you or I, in any aspect of life, are to know the right way to go about things, the right way of thinking, the right way of believing, the right way of living, you need instruction. You need to be taught. You need doctrine. And especially in living in a way that pleases God. Jeremiah 17:9 tells us the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? This is God's word telling us, as far as your heart and your life are concerned, you have it wrong. Well, Lord, if I have it wrong, please teach me, give me doctrine as to how to get it right. That's what it's about. Doctrine and theology are not just those about those difficult words that might be used and are used and all too often are used in universities and colleges. And this section of Titus reminds us of that. It reminds us that we, all and every one of us, must have the right doctrine, the right teaching, the right instruction. Simply, if we are to live in the way that we should, in the way that brings glory to God. Don't ever be tempted to turn aside from doctrine. And if somebody presents doctrine as such a thing that can only be understood by an exclusive few, you tell them they've got it wrong. Doctrine is a much fuller thing than that. Doctrine is comprehensive. Doctrine covers everything in life as far as Scripture is concerned. And so I just present two points. Doctrine does matter, and also that impressions do count. We come to that a little later. Doctrine does matter for every one of us, for every one of you. Chapter 2 and verse 1. Paul is writing to Titus and he says, "You speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine." And do remember that this follows on that big number 2 in your Bible wasn't there in Paul's letter. It follows immediately on where he's been expressing his concern over those who were teaching, notice that word, they were teaching subversive and unsound things, doctrine. Their doctrine was wrong. Their doctrine was unsound. That was going on then. It characterizes a great deal of what's going on still today. We need to hear what Paul has to say. And as we will go on to see, whatever doctrine, whether good or bad, whatever doctrine is taught, it does have an effect on the way of life that follows, that comes out of it. That's what this passage is largely about life, living. But that life which never loses sight of right instruction as its foundation. As I've already hinted, for us, right living, living in a way that honors God, doesn't come naturally. It's not our first state. The heart of man is deceitful and exceedingly wicked. It only comes through instruction. It doesn't even come immediately and completely and comprehensively immediately on conversion through faith in Christ. Instruction must go on and on. We must go on growing. Remember in Peter where we read, he said, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Constant instruction. And nor is doctrine to be, shall we say, limited to the basics, those big questions of God and of sin and of salvation and so on. We cannot put those to the side. We must have those. We must have them right because they are the basics. They are the foundations. And none of the rest will follow properly without them being right and in order. But these verses show us that it must also go on beyond that to cover. We need the instruction. We need the explanation of how those things do work out in life. How they have a bearing upon our daily lives and character. And it's at this level that Paul is mainly writing here. I believe he is writing with the intention of the development of the Christian church, the believers, those who express their faith in Christ, that they are the people in view here. And he is going on to say there are certain things that need to be taught to them, that they need to understand and they need to apply. Now remember that there were two problems that Paul was concerned about that the church in Crete had to deal with, that Titus was having to deal with for them and with them. If you were to go back into chapter 1, you would see there he reflects on their original character, their original background. He says, it's very true that Cretans are liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. That's where they started from. They had to come out of that. Something had to be changed in their lives. That was their background. But also with that, he was concerned about false teaching that was going on. There were the Jewish fables in verse 14 of chapter 1, and the commandments of men. And all of these things are to do with the way of life. You can perhaps see that with commandments of men. You go to work and there are certain regulations that you have to follow. You go to school and there are rules and uniforms and so on. And so often it's the case in the churches too, as it was then, that men say that you've got to do this to be a true Christian. Something over and above what God's word itself says. It's about the way that you live. So too were those things concerning their original background. It was about their living style. Lying. Evil. Evil characterized. They were lazy. They were gluttons. It's all about lifestyle. And that's what he's concerned to put to one side and to move on in a new direction. And yes, even Jewish fables. We perhaps don't know them so well these days, those particular Jewish fables. But it's a little different when you come to fairy tales and legends. There are some people who are absorbed in legends, and it does affect the way that their life goes. There are modern fairy tales, the soaps on the television. It affects the way that people think about how life belongs, should go. But they're not from God's word. That's not the way it is. It was against that background of their original background and the false teaching that was going on. It was because of that that back in verse 5 of chapter 1, Paul said, put things in order. We need some changes around here, kind of things. When he disposes of the commandments of men, he's not saying that there are no standards to worry about. He's saying it's those standards that are the problem, because they're obscuring the real ones. There are standards, and these are the ones that I'm setting up for you, he says. There are different standards that need to be learned from sound doctrine, sound teaching. And that's why when he comes to speak to Titus about the things that should be covered in his doctrinal training sessions, it's very practical. This is doctrine. But he's also showing us which part of our lives needs to be tackled first, needs to be taught, come under instruction, and be guided. And I would put it all together under the word character. The things that you see set out before you in those verses, in the passage that we read in the beginning of chapter 2, this is about character. It's about the basic building blocks of life. And if these things are sorted out, it makes it so much more possible, not always complete, we still need to investigate further, but in the specifics of life. And I know quite a number of folk in this particular congregation who have questions about specifics in life. What are we going to do? And so on. But we are much more capable of working these things out if we have taken notice of the Christian character that is portrayed here by Paul, and we acquire this and we apply it into our lives. And you see there in this passage that he has five groups that he mentions particularly, and each group has slightly different things to learn, although in similar areas there are different angles that he has for each of these groups. Not everyone is the same. Not every group fills the same place in the body of God's people. And just very quickly to look at a few of the things that he does speak of here as examples for you to take on board and to think about and to use as perhaps to help you to understand the more of the detail in that passage. Look at what he says first of all concerning the older men in verse 2. He says to be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. These are all words that really express issues of character, as I said. And consider think of a man, an older man. Think of a man who has all of these characteristics. Wouldn't he be a fine man to know? Wouldn't he be a wonderful man to have in the congregation? What a great character. And what a great example. This man is sober. He's reverent. You know, somebody was complaining the other day that in life these days we don't seem to be allowed to be serious. It doesn't mean that you've got to be drab and all the rest and glum faced all the time. That's not serious. Serious is treating things for what they are. Big things, treat them as big things. And there's a great seriousness about the Christian faith. It's about eternal issues. What's more serious than that? Well, this man is sober. He's reverent about these things. He knows the place that they should have. He is temperate. That's very often been used regarding the use of alcohol. And a little later concerning the older women, he says, not given to much wine. But temperate is more than that. It's about being moderate in so many things that we say and do. Notice prior to this, the Cretans were described as lazy gluttons. They were far from moderate. And this is such a contrast to that. Sound, healthy, we looked at that word last week. Strong, well established in his faith, in love, in patience. It's a wonderful character picture there. It speaks to me of a balanced man, a wise man, one who's quiet of spirit but firm in the truth that he knows. And from there he goes on and says, likewise for the older women. Similar character should be borne out by the older women. He mentions the young men later on because he just wants to move straight and take those characteristics instead of the older men. He says these should belong with the women as well. But he doesn't stop there. He expands on what the likewise means. Again, that there is reverence there in their behavior. See, it's not just about what you think, it is about the way that you behave. Not slanderous. Now this is a new one. He hasn't mentioned this for the man. And it's not entirely comfortable to see this and to point it out. But very often then there is, exactly as there was in verse 2 concerning the older man. This was a transformed lifestyle for a Cretan man. These are the things that have to be mentioned or else they wouldn't happen. And it's not very comfortable to think that there is a specific instruction to the older women not to be slanderous. We need to take these things to heart. When there is a specific instruction in Scripture, it suggests that it's an area of life that that particular person or persons are going to have great difficulty with. It's a thing that needs to be transformed. It is a problem. And so, for older women to take great care of the words that are spoken. And that indeed covers all kinds of communication. With a view to preserving the good name of everyone. Slander is against that. But he also says that the older women have a task to fulfill. They have a teaching role. In particular for the younger women. This is the third group that he has in mind, and he says these are to be taught the good things that the older women should know and they should be passing on to them. We looked previously and a couple of weeks ago at the instruction that Titus had concerning the overall leadership of the church. It is for men who are to be elders in the church. That's the overall leadership that's commissioned to men by God. But this suggests that there are very clearly fields where women are the most suited. That doesn't necessarily mean Sunday school. It means in the first place for the older woman to teach the younger one, and every generation thereafter to be moving through in the same pattern. That's a highly significant role to play within the church. And why is that? Because the young women need to also have Christian character. And this is, for some reason, the longest of the sections, longest verses 4 and 5 for this particular group. The fullest outline that is given concerning their behavior. But consider in just for a moment the background. It might explain something of this. And it would suggest to me that things for them, if they became Christians, would be especially hard in Crete, as it was in that whole society at the time. especially if their husbands are not yet Christians either, which is very likely. But it applies to every husband of theirs, not just those who have Christian husbands. Think if they were, if their husbands were not not believers for a start. Think of the character that they would have had. Chapter 1, verse 12 tells us they're liars, they're evil beasts, they're lazy gluttons. These poor young women were having to cope with these kinds of husbands. Or even if they were believers, they were not completely new yet. There were still traces of these things in them. And the young woman would have to continue as believers with this kind of character within that setting. And especially in those days, how the women were so badly treated until their husbands did become Christians. That was what really transformed things. But do see, while it was not easy to love and to be obedient, do see that their primary role was in their families, a crucial role to play. It's not a modern way of thinking, is it? But it shouldn't be unexpected. The elder, back in chapter 1, he had to prove himself first in his family. In essence, it was a little different for the young woman. The time would come when she would be an older woman, and she would have this role of teaching those younger than herself. But she must learn first in the family. She must apply it first in the family. These are great challenges, but it's a great privilege given to her to fulfill those challenges. And God would enable her to do it. Keep these things in context, and they rub on us far less. So often these things are just picked out and said, well, he's picking on these people, picking and so on. It's not so. Everyone comes under instruction. Keep it in context. And chiefly, and above all things, the context is that this is the word of our Lord Jesus. And our Lord Jesus came under so many people, and he came under my sins, and he came under the death of the cross. He did that for me. Older men, older women, young men, why can we not do these things for him? Because that is what Paul ultimately comes to. If these things seem to rub hard on you, that you say, well, I don't like it. Many people have said that. Consider how you and your sins have rubbed on Jesus, shall we put it that way, to put him on the cross. Is he demanding more than he ever gave for you? We must put it in that context. It makes a vast difference, or it should. It's he who died, what for? To give you the life that you now have. And that life can only truly be lived according to his doctrine. And so he has spoken to the young women. And I just sketched over the top of it. Consider these yourself, where you fit into this. And also young men, again, likewise. Notice, they're not left out. What applies to the young women must apply also not to their husbands, of course, to their wives. To love their wives. And the mutual submission in the family, as Paul writes to the Ephesians. Young men, likewise, be sober-minded. There's no difference in the underlying principles of Christian character that are required of them. And then comes a peculiar little couple of verses where Paul seems to be writing almost to Titus, but I think ultimately he is saying it's almost as though Titus is, or rather Paul is speaking directly to these young men through his deputy, that is Titus. He's saying to these young men, in all things showing yourself, certainly it applies to Titus as well, but to them too, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, and so on. But these things surely must be applying to these young men. how careful they also have to be with their words. It's not just the older women. And perhaps in that, to think of the reason behind that, in general company, a young man in those days would be much more likely to speak than a young woman would. But he must be much less capable of speaking wisdom than the older man would. And so he had to be particularly careful. And then there was also the word for the servants in verse 9. Exhort the servants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity. Not answering back, I think, is plain enough. Pilfering, that's about the idea of the pen on the desk. Does that belong to the company, or does it belong to you to do as you please? It may be big, it may be small. Is it yours? Does it belong to the master? But showing all good fidelity, faithfulness, truthfulness, being dependable, and so on. I think Joseph in the Old Testament is a great example that quite possibly Paul had in mind when he was speaking of these things. How to be a servant in a way that honors God. And this was also a particularly testing ground for the believer in those days. The servant, he was at his master's beck and call. He just had to do it, whatever he was asked. And for a Christian, perhaps it might initially appear difficult. And Paul stresses here, as he does in so many other places, you stick with what you're doing. You can honor God in the position that you're in right at the moment. Don't try and get out of it. And do be particularly careful that you honor Christ in the way you fulfill it. And so through these different groups, there are surely common threads that we need to pick up concerning Christian character. And it seems to me that the key to it is to realize that there must be what I would call a seamless quality through all of life. You know the idea, we've said it before, we need to say it constantly, that your life on Sunday is no different from your life on Tuesday, or on Friday for that matter. That your life at home is no different from your life in the office. That there's a seamlessness, that it's constant, that there's an integrity, a singleness about it, that your character is consistent. That seems to be what we can take out of these references here. And that there is this soundness to it, healthy, that it is whole and wholesome. And do realize too that in so many of these instructions, they apply to all parts of life. For example, take when he talks to the young women, he's saying, love your husbands, love your children, be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good. Be good. Just be good. Not be good in such and such a situation or in this situation and so on. It's not selective. It's comprehensive. Just in your being, be good. And it applies in all of these others as well. Be sober for the older men. In all things, in verse 7, for the young men, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. There is that seamless quality that we must be seeking out in our lives. Now, why is all of this? Does he have a reason behind it? Because there needs to be a change in order to honor Christ. But my second and much shorter point is that impressions do count. Doctrine does matter. Impressions do count. Impressions, the impression you give to others around you. All of those things that we've just been looking at, they are to be taught, to be lived, because they bear out, give testimony to the presence of sound doctrine, that you've come under sound teaching. part of that sound teaching is that you must apply all that you hear. It is not just head knowledge, it must be worked out, and you must be concerned and treat it seriously that you do bear these things out in the way that you live. Not one of these things can exist on their own. They must arise out of that sound doctrine in the first place. Some of them are perhaps present in many men simply by the grace of God spread over all men, but not consistently and not in the kind of substance that is needed and that should be expected from the believer. It must be there in consistently and with substance. And my question therefore is, how easy is it? You look back on your life in the past week. How easy was it for some display of such character to be punctured? Something to have happened in your life that you look back on and you say, well, really, that doesn't fit. I was inconsistent there. You can only overcome that. As I say, doctrine does matter. You can only overcome that by soaking yourself in sound doctrine. I know when somebody has soaked themselves in a swimming pool for a long time. I can tell because you can see the wrinkles in their skin and fingers, can't you? They've been soaking. There should be evidence that you're soaked in sound doctrine. People can tell where you've been. But that's important for another reason. Not just for your own benefit. Not just because you say, well, God wants this from me, so I'm going to live in a way that pleases Him. Not just for that. Because it makes an impression beyond you, Christ, and the church. It goes beyond all of this. Paul shows in all of this. He shows that he knows if doctrine is not sound, and even if there is sound doctrine and it's not lived out, it will create an opposite impression. And all of those count for something in the mind of the onlooker. Repeatedly through this little passage, in verse 5, he says, why does he want the young women to behave like this? He says, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. This is concerned with the way that other people will look and will say, well, you've got the word of God, what difference does it make? That's a blasphemy. And it brings blasphemy. In verse 7, a young man showing yourself, demonstrating, displaying the doctrine that others will see it. Just showing yourself to be a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing integrity. That the doctrine does bear out and have evidence that people can see. In verse 8, he speaks of the sound speech that cannot be condemned. Who might condemn anyone's speech? It is the man outside who will do that. That one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of him. That consistency is so important. And then speaking to the servants in verse 9, to those masters be well pleasing in all things. The man outside, what does he think of your Christian character? And then in verse 10, that showing all good fidelity in the same context. But then at the last, in verse 10, the second part, this wonderful expression that wraps it all up. That, all of this, it is said specifically to the servants, but surely it applies when we've seen these other evidences of it. It applies to all of them and all of us. That they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Doctrine of God our Savior is a glorious thing in itself, standing in its own right, if it stood completely separate from any of us. How often do you look at the doctrine of God and you hear all these theological discussions that have been going on through the centuries and you think, well, haven't men made an awful mess of it? What Paul is saying here is if you live out a Christian character based on sound doctrine, you can do quite the opposite. You don't bring it down, you adorn it. You You're an ornament to it. You make it look even better. The doctrine of God. That's a glorious thing. So I present to you that those two words that have made it possible for you and for me to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in this life that we live according to what is proper for sound doctrine. Impressions do count. But the impressions based on sound doctrine. Doctrine does matter. Doctrine will be on display, whether it's good or bad. Let it be good. I'll just close with this. This is again saying, ultimately you go right through this and you've got to see, this is saying, put Jesus first. Why do you go about your life as you do? How much regard do you have for the Word of God, the Word of Christ? How much regard do you have for His honor? How much regard do you have for that other person, the man outside, to have a good impression of this doctrine of God? So that he says, if that's what Christian living is about, I want to join in. That's what Peter meant when he said, by your good works, that they may come to glorify God in the day of visitation. That day is when Jesus comes again, and that they would glorify God, giving the sense that they too would be turned to Christ themselves because of the way that you live. Impressions count. Think again that the doctrine of God is surely a glorious and a true thing in itself, but even this slave, this servant, has a privilege and a possibility of adorning it, bringing out its beauty. We all have a background of being dead in sin. We all have a background of being bound up by the commandments of men and the fables of our own cultures. Why do we not draw further away from them according to sound doctrine? Why do we skimp and stint on that so much, so often? I urge you, friends, to take to heart instead these pictures, these fine portraits of Christian people. You seek to match them. This is what you are being taught. This is the doctrine to you and me. Let's do what's proper for sound doctrine. Let's hear what Jesus himself has to say to us, as he would teach us the way. Which way do I go? Does that question arise from time to time in your life? Find the Christian character first. Seek to follow him as he teaches us. Of course, it's only a small part of the whole Word of God. There is more to come. There is more that we must see. But let's ensure that we have these things all the time. May God bless his Word then this morning. Let us pray together.